Twitter comment. He linked free school meals given to low-income families to crack dens and brothels, although he said later on that his words were taken out of context.
Yeah, this is actually a message that's been perpetuated by consecutive Conservative governments, that if anyone is poor or vulnerable in British society, then it's not the fault or responsibility of the state, but the fault and responsibility of the individual. But that's simply not the case. With the austerity measures that were introduced by the Conservative Liberal Democratic Coalition in 2010, we've seen poverty, we've seen rising food banks, rising child poverty. Even the UN and UNICEF have spoken out about how dire the situation has been. So it's clearly a responsibility of government policies that have been led by Conservative governments.
Now, and all of this that, Amit, happening amid accusations of cronyism when it came to the test and trace program, and to the procurement of PPE, favorable contracts, and also the Eat Out Help Out scheme that ended up costing £22 million more than its original £500 million budget. And guess what? All they needed was around £20 million to provide free school meals to these poor children. Let's bring us some of that. I'm being told that we have time for only one tweet, but some of that Twitter tirade on this issue.
Okay, so if we've got time for one tweet, then I'm going to go to Callum. Callum says, Marcus Rashford doing amazing work calling out these free school meals fast. This company is owned by Compass Group UK, whose CEO is a massive Tory donor. Go figure. Now, that hasn't been the only reaction online. Some people have reacted like the Conservative MP that you mentioned and blamed the individual parents. But overwhelmingly, many people are outraged and want more done for the vulnerable children in British society.
All right. Amit Caballo, for That Story. Amit, thank you as always. All right. Our time is literally up. Thanks for joining us, and goodbye.
Limelight. Chad Wolf, the acting Homeland Security Secretary who helped enact key pieces of the Trump administration's hardline immigration agenda, resigned on Monday, 11th of January. As the nation confronts heightened security threats after an attack on the U.S. Capitol building by supporters of the outgoing president, Chad Wolf said his exit was prompted in part by court findings that he was illegally serving in his job. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian journalist Lauren Gambino. The piece is titled, Acting U.S. Homeland Security Secretary Chad Wolf Resigns. Stay with us for more of Lauren Gambino's article. Chad Wolf, the acting Homeland Security Secretary who helped enact key pieces of the Trump administration's hardline immigration agenda, resigned on Monday, 11th of January. As the nation confronts heightened security threats after an attack on the U.S. Capitol building by supporters of the outgoing President Donald Trump, Chad Wolf said his exit was prompted in part by court findings that he was illegally serving in his job. Wolf said in a letter to staff at the Department of Homeland Security that he had intended to remain in office until the inauguration of President-elect Joe Biden, but would instead step down at 11:59 p.m. on Monday night. His departure, he said, was compelled in part by recent events and by court rulings invalidating some of the Trump administration's immigration policies, citing findings that Wolf was illegally serving in the role. I'm saddened to take this step, as it was my intention to serve the department until the end of this administration, said Chad Wolf, who had been serving in an acting capacity since November of 2019 and was never confirmed by the US Senate. A report by the Government Accountability Office, GAO, determined that Wolf's appointment to the role violated the rules of succession, and as such, he had been serving unlawfully in the role. Judges, citing that finding in court rulings to invalidate some of the policy changes enacted by the Trump administration during his tenure. On Monday, Chad Wolf cited the ongoing and meritless court rulings regarding the validity of my authority as acting Secretary of Homeland Security as a reason for stepping down. These events and concerns increasingly serve to divert attention and resources away from the important work of the department at this critical time of a transition of power, he wrote. The letter does not explicitly mention last week's assault on the Capitol building, which Chad Wolf described as tragic and sickening in a statement on 7th of January. In that statement, he also called on President Donald Trump to strongly condemn the violence that had been carried out in his name and committed to staying in his position to ensure an orderly transition to a Biden administration. He is the third cabinet secretary to resign following the attack on the Capitol building. Pete Gaynor, the head of the Federal Emergency Management Agency, FEMA, will take over as acting Homeland Security Secretary less than 2 weeks before the department will help coordinate security for Joe Biden's inauguration amid heightened threats of violence and protests. As a last act, Chad Wolf announced that he had authorized the U.S. Secret Service to begin enhanced security operations on 13th of January, nearly a full week before the inauguration ceremony. In light of the events of the past week and the evolving security landscape leading up to the inauguration. Before the riots, the Secret Service was due to begin implementing special security measures on the day before the inauguration on 19th of January. During his time in office, Chad Wolf was among the president's most loyal lieutenants, eagerly stepping into the spotlight to defend the administration's actions before Congress and on cable news. This summer, he became the public face of the administration's crackdown on protesters in the wake of nationwide demonstrations against police brutality and racism. Chad Wolf's decision to deploy tactical agents to detain protesters in Portland, Oregon, sparked national backlash and criticism that he was bending the department to Donald Trump's political agenda. Chad Wolf's resignation comes hours before Donald Trump is due to visit Alamo, Texas, where he will survey progress on the U.S.-Mexico border wall. I leave knowing that the Department of Homeland Security has positioned itself for an orderly and smooth transition to President-elect Joe Biden's DHS team, he wrote. Welcome them. Educate them and learn from them. They are your leaders for the next 4 years, a time which undoubtedly will be full of challenges and opportunities to show the American public the value of the Department of Homeland Security and why it is worth the investment.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
The things that he did at that time for this revolution, if today we can say, like, if Iran has the constitution today, it's because of the hard working of Shahid Beheshti, the dedication that he had on this.
این یک اصل طبیعی This is a natural principle, that people are affected by the rulers.
One thing very obvious about his character that made him more influential was his management skills. Not only management skills, but in the more modern sense of it, leadership qualities. He was truly a leader. And when it came to him actually leading the whole group of scholars who were working on the Iranian constitution, you can see the high capability of this person.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. And I'm Atta, the host of this program. We are mainly concerned with the thoughts and works of the most prominent Muslim thinkers, jurists, and philosophers all across the nation of Islam, with the presence of two experts over here in the studio, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Dr. Reza Zadeh. Dr. Reza Zadeh, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting
You're
me.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, the main person with whom we are mainly concerned in this new series is Sayyid Muhammad Husseini Beheshti, made known as Ayatollah Beheshti. We try to give a summary of the most important events of his life in our previous discussion, but from this episode onward, inshallah, we want to get to some of his main thoughts. And we know that Shahid Beheshti was famous for his speeches and lectures here and there, most of them in Farsi language, some of them in English. But the cases, variety of the topics that he had mastership over and tried to have this positive interaction with the young generation, with both the Hausa and the university, and this made him very much famous among the young generation on that time, especially speaking fluently in Farsi language and eloquently on different topics with knowledge. For today's discussion, let's listen to one short part of one of his audio files regarding God, and then we'll continue our discussion.
خیلی ها هستن میگن خدا، ولی وقتی خوب حرفشون رو میشکافی میبینید به مجموعه این طبیعت.
There are many people who claim to believe in God. However, when analyzing their words, we realize what they believe in as God is this unified and harmonized nature. When you ask them who God is, they say, look at this unified, orderly, and organized nature. This is what has always been in universe, still is, and will remain, of course. Their God is this nature, bound with time and place, as unified and organized. They believe in divine unity as the unity of nature. There are people who do not believe in nature as God, but rather in the stabilized order of nature. They say, yes, this nature is not God in itself, but look at the stabilized, immortal, and unified order of nature. This is God. However, to our perspective, this very unified and organized universe and that unified order of nature are not God. The universe and nature are both creatures and manifestations of God. The order of nature is the manifestation of divine will. God, that very first and eternal existence, is the origin of this universe from which nature, human, and the laws are emerged.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This was the voice of Shahid Ayatollah Beheshti in Farsi language, along with the English translation regarding the concept of divinity and God. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, let's start with you, brother. I think Shahid Beheshti in this speech is criticizing two main approaches. One of them, who do not believe at all in God and believe in the nature as the God. And the second groups are those scientists who have a very objective look at the scientific laws, and they believe that these laws are the God, we can say, which are ruling our lives. Shahid Beheshti is criticizing both of them with giving another picture of God.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We cannot say like he's criticizing the first part where you mentioned, like, okay, those who do not believe in God. Mm-hmm.
They believe in God, but they say this nature is the God. Mm. The unity of existence okay. is God. For example, in the Hindu religion, we see, they say like when a person is in different phases of his life, and when he gets the moksha, for example, after that, there is a level where he does not come back to this circle of the life, but he becomes the part of that unity of existence, and it becomes the part of God. Or for example, in Sufism, also we have this concept of Wahdat al-Wujud, for example, right. like the way they explain this. Mm-hmm. So he's basically criticizing that. And also on top of that, the scientists, some of the scientists who said like these formulas that we have, these rules that we have right. in the universe, that always the water boils at 100 degree mm-hmm. and at the 0 degree it always becomes
frozen.
It frozen at 0 degree. Yes. So some of them, they say like this, these rules, the universal rules, these are the God. So basically it's because of the limitation of the knowledges and the limitations that the human being have. And generally a man tries to look at the God from his own eyes. Mm-hmm. The way he is, he assumes that the God is the same. For example, if we know that we have two hands or legs and eyes, when we talk about the God humanly with this mortal, we can say like the sense that we have, we think that God has the hands like us.
That's right.
Or the feet like us. For example, if we look at the idols that are made by, for example, the Hindus, they said this is the picture of God. It's not the actual God. So in the inter-religion discussions, we have all these things, the way Shahid Beheshti is coming and criticizing yes. that. But he says that the main point, the difference between the yes. Islam and the other mm-hmm. people who are thinking that these are the God, mm-hmm. is that these are the manifestation of the God. Mm-hmm. These okay. are not actual God.
Actual
God has created. These are the manifestations. And all of us are the creations of God.
That's right. We'll get into more details about what you said. Okay, let's get to Dr. Reza Zadeh now. I think that Shahid Beheshti, at the very beginning of Islamic Revolution of Iran, was also very much concerned with the main intellectual thoughts that were, we can say, existence among the people, okay? Yes. We know that on that time the communists were over there, and this natural look that the communists had
exactly.
at the world around and with criticizing them according to the rulings of Islam. How beautiful it is that such philosopher was active
sure.
regarding the main concerns of the society, brother, isn't it?
Yes, of course. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That's exactly right. Actually, a common problem at the time that Shahid Beheshti is giving this talk and still in place in our society at our time, I mean in the world, was a materialistic approach to everything, including religious and spiritual concepts. Mm-hmm. And that materialistic, worldly approach to everything and that way of interpretation of all the religious and spiritual concepts, I think itself is a result, is one of the results of being in love with this material world
right.
or being excessively attached to this world.
Right.
So we want to downgrade all the religious and spiritual concepts and limit them only to this world. And that was a common problem at
okay.
that time and still in place maybe in some other forms.
Yes.
But at that time, one example was, as you said, it was manifested in the works and thoughts of the communist and Marxist
yes.
People and thinkers and actually their followers.
Yes.
But today, the same thing, the same problem exists
yes.
in some other forms.
Even the main questions nowadays are forgotten.
Exactly,
I mean,
yes.
there's no question asking about this God and nature even thing, okay?
Yeah.
Everybody's attached to this materialistic
exactly.
modern life, okay?
And one example of that is what Shahid Beheshti is talking about in this lecture, and that is God.
Mm-hmm.
God is a concept that has always existed in all the different
yes.
religions in different forms,
mm-hmm.
but when it comes to some people who wanted to actually interpret that concept in a worldly life,
mm-hmm.
they came to say that, okay, this concept of God that people have always been
okay.
talking about is just what we see, the amazing system that we see in this world.
Okay.
Something that amazes them.
Okay.
They put that system or amazing thing in the place of God.
Sorry, isn't the main reason, Dr. Reza, that because the people inside religion,
right,
defined God in a very abstract way. I mean, they defined God according to Islamic laws and according to some fixed presuppositions for the Muslims around, because the Muslims believe in Allah as the only God, and this is accepted by all.
It has many different reasons or causes and roots. One main reason is what I said. Most people are somehow inclined to simplify the complex concepts, and some people want to simplify the concepts to the level that is pleasant for themselves. Mm-hmm. When we have a concept of God that is presented in the religions, mm-hmm. and that God has actually sometimes rewards people and sometimes punishes mm-hmm. people, and want people to have a certain type of discipline and want people to obey him and do a lot of things, that concept, acceptance of that concept, may become very difficult for some people who want to be lazy or who want so this is one reason for some people.
Okay.
The other reason that may have some impacts on it is really misunderstanding.
Mm-hmm.
And there are many other reasons
right.
that I want to...
We'll get inshallah to the main reasons, because there are so many questions regarding God, and this is a good topic to be continued, inshallah. Okay, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, this is really a big question, the big question of God and the definition that the people all around the world and different religions are giving. And Shahid Beheshti is really tackling a very beautiful point, because of believing in God. And nowadays, especially in the 21st century, I think if Shahid Beheshti was alive, he would tackle many more challenges regarding the life of today's people in comparison with 50 years ago, 40, 50 years ago. This lack of God in the lives of the people. What's your point on that? What's your take on that?
Obviously, being a human being, we are made of material.
That's right.
Because we are living in a material life, material place, and we have this limitation of being material, we cannot have the imagination of God. But on the other hand, we have this limitation that most of the people, because they're in this material world, they try to assume things through material. They cannot imagine of anything which is non-material. For example, if you haven't seen anything, you haven't heard about anything,
that's right.
You cannot imagine that such thing. Even our imaginations are based on what we have heard, what we have seen,
that's right.
Or what we obviously we say. So it's all based on our senses, basically. In regards to the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is said we cannot talk about his essence. Why? Because he is unlimited and we are limited. When we come to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we are limited, we talk about him within our limitations. And we cannot go beyond that. And because we cannot go beyond that, that's why if anyone comes and tries to define what is the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there he made a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Shahid Beheshti is also referring in here. That whatever you define about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being the rule or being the nature or whatever you refer to,
yes.
be the God, or if your monotheism
yes.
is within this,
mm-hmm.
this is all wrong.
Because this is limiting the concept.
This is limiting the concept.
Okay.
You're making it tangible. You're making
uh-huh.
it material.
That's right.
Whereas he is beyond the material.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, we have also two parts. One is the ruh, spirit, and the soul, and the body that
That's
we
right.
have. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond all these things. Even the time comes within this
yes.
material
yes.
Aspect of the life. So also I just remembered of the hadith. There's a story about Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam,
mm-hmm.
and one person came and asked him, like, do you worship someone who have you seen or not?
Mm-hmm.
He said, I do not worship anyone who I haven't seen.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, did you saw him with these eyes? Then Imam said, woe on you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be seen with these mortal eyes.
That's right.
It can be seen from the inspiration, or you can say like insight.
That's right.
The eyes that
the
you
eye
have.
The eye inside, that's right.
The eye inside. The eye inside is intellect.
Mm-hmm.
The eye inside is aql, basically.
That's right.
That when it sees the manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it accepts a power or a supreme, you can say, entity.
Mm-hmm.
That is Allah, who is basically running all this universe.
Okay. That's right. Thank you, my Sayyid Musa. Okay, Dr. Azizadeh, you missed some of the other factors regarding the definition of God.
Yes, I was saying that one reason for that misunderstanding is that when we see something that amazes us, we might think that that thing is really great per se, independently, without reflecting on the source of that greatness. So we put things in the place of each other in a mistaken way. Right. We look at things as independent things, not as things that are all creatures. Creatures that are always in need of sustenance and support from their Lord. So this is one thing that actually is one of the roots.
That's right.
When we see something very amazing, we forget the source of that, let's say the creator of that thing. So the problem here is that we define a God that is a product of ourselves and not the Lord who created us.
That's right.
These are two completely different things.
Yes.
A product of ourselves and the producer.
Okay, very
good. We need to keep in mind that every actually great thing that we observe in this world, including the fine-tuned universe that, you know, some people say in these words today, and all the mind-blowing systems and orders that we see in this universe are the results of the will of God. And this is what Shahid Beheshti is emphasizing. You know, these are the manifestation of the will of God, not the God himself.
Yes.
So it depends on our approach.
Okay.
Some people get so much amazed by seeing these products that they forget the producer.
The producer, that's right. Thank you very much, Dr. Azazadeh, for
my pleasure.
Nice suggestion, and Said Mohsen Naghvi for your explanation. It was very kind of you. And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher, on the thoughts and works of Shahid Ayatollah Beheshti. Visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, also a YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and we now present you a brilliant description of the Holy Quran by Hazrat Fatemeh Zahra, peace be upon her. The last and most comprehensive heavenly scripture that God Almighty revealed to her father, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, for the guidance of mankind. A covenant he brought unto you, and an heir he left to guard you. That is the eloquent book of Allah, the truthful Quran, the brilliant light, the shining beam. Its insights are indisputable. Its secrets are revealed. Its indications are manifest. And its followers are blessed by it.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/EN.
10 minutes.
The existence of the Balhaf Prison was first announced by the United Nations in September 2019. 2 months later, Armaments Observatory released a detailed report about the facility, which the Emiratis had turned into a military base and a secret prison.
The fact that they've taken over a gas plant essential for the country's energy supply and for its economy and turned it into a detention camp where torture is being reportedly carried on, is an indication of just the brutality of this occupation force in Yemen.
Based on witness accounts, the report also accused Emirati soldiers of treating prisoners inhumanely. The UAE had already been accused of running a secret network of prisons across Yemen.
But I think having prisons in other countries, particularly in Yemen, it's difficult to tell what's happening in Yemen because there's a war. So, I mean, it's much easier to hide political prisoners, torture. It's more difficult for our human rights agencies to tell what exactly is happening. And it's much easier for the authorities and the occupation forces to deny that these abuses are taking place. So I think having a detention center in Yemen is advantageous for the United Arab Emirates in that sense. Remember that the United Arab Emirates is a country that presents its image of itself as a modernizing country. It's highly invested in technology, and Dubai is a major city in the world, a major modern city, so it would not work to have this kind of brutality on its own shores.
But what made the story strange was the awkward silence of France since the revelation. Given that Total SE, a French multinational oil and gas company, was the biggest shareholder with nearly 40% of stakes, critics said the silence was significant. Recently, the French Parliament has called on Foreign Minister Jean-Yves Le Drian to answer questions about the alleged existence of a UAE-built military base and detention center in the vicinity of Balhaf. French lawmaker Clémentine Autain has accused Emmanuel Macron's government of covering up crimes committed by the UAE at Balhaf. The fact is, the UAE has gradually become a crucial partner for France. In the words of French historian Sébastien Nadot, despite their small size and low profile, the Emiratis play a key role in France's international strategy. A rich federation with a big appetite for arms purchase, the UAE is worth enough for the French to look the other way when the Emiratis are violating human rights at Balhaf or anywhere else. In fact, France's silence could be explained by its lucrative partnership with Abu Dhabi, especially in military cooperation and arms trade.
United Arab Emirates, of course, have been relying on French technology. They have the tanks, Leclerc tanks, and Mirage planes, which they've been supplied with by the French. The French continue to maintain those military technologies that they're using, that equipment that they're using, and of course that is a key to their to the war, because the equipment, most of it, is being bought in the West, in particularly in France, and so the French are heavily involved in this whole scenario here, where essentially the country's energy supply is now this major energy plant is now being used as a torture and a prison center.
Despite public outrage, arms deals have been getting bigger over the past decade between Paris and Abu Dhabi, according to the 2020 report to Parliament on arms exports. The first French multi-service military base in the Middle East is located in Abu Dhabi.
Housing around 700 military personnel, the base includes an air base, a naval base capable of receiving a French aircraft carrier, and an army base.
Well, since 2010, under Nicolas Sarkozy, President Sarkozy, the French have upped their investment in Arab countries, in particular the United Arab Emirates. They even have a military base in the United Arab Emirates, so they have been very much involved in supplying and modernizing the United Arab Emirates their military technology. And so that is the main reason. I mean, that partnership is quite extensive and quite deep. They've even allowed the United Arab Emirates to have major exports. Paintings, for example, have been exported temporarily to United Arab Emirates in exchange for continued military contracts. So these military contracts are extremely important for France. I already mentioned Mirage planes, Leclerc tanks, and many more. Much more technology. This is a multi-billion dollar industry.
According to Emma Sobriere, for France, a presence in the UAE is strategic and will allow easy intervention to prevent possible disturbances affecting access to Gulf oil. Abu Dhabi is visibly formulating a regional strategy of influence with a focus on the creation of commercial and military port facilities stretching from the Horn of Africa to the Mediterranean. Given the military background of Emirati Crown Prince Mohammed bin Zayed, the French have little, if any, doubt that the UAE will continue signing big arms deals with them. According to Jalal Harchawi of Global Initiative Against Transnational Organized Crime, in general, Paris does not want to strike any false note that might spoil its intimate friendship with Abu Dhabi, believing that this symbiotic relationship will, in the years to come, always lead to success.
The idea that France supports human rights and that it has concern for human rights is really a myth. The human rights discourse is really part of the foreign policy agenda of the French. It's about presenting a positive image of France as a moral order, as a moral power, when in reality they have never been interested in human rights. The main interest is in power projection and economic exchange and exploitation, in particular, of developing countries. And the Gulf states allied with Israel and the West are key to that agenda.
Located on the Gulf of Aden coast in the southern part of Yemen, Belhaf mirrors the inhumanity of the Emiratis, who have turned Yemen's major source of income into a secret, macabre prison, and the greed of the French, who seem to have preferred petrodollars to anything else in the world.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this program. Today's special. We're going to speak about the struggle against the self, or Jihadun Nafs. So I invite you to be with today's special.
Felt that God answered my call. There was that one place I always thought about, and I just wanted to be there with you. The place that no eye has ever seen, the place that no heart has ever perceived. I had a great feeling inside of me that one day I'd be there with you. And now that we're here, feeling so good.
Today, Wednesday, is the 29th of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 24th of Day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 13th of January, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran, we find chapter and arm. And we'll listen to verse 12.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل لمن ما في السماوات والأرض قل لله كتب على نفسه الرحمة ليجمعنكم إلى يوم القيامة لا ريب فيه. الذين خسروا أنفسهم فهم لا يؤمنون.
Say, to whom belongs whatever is in the heavens and earth? Say, to Allah. He has decreed upon himself mercy. He will surely assemble you for the day of resurrection, about which there is no doubt. Those who will lose themselves that day do not believe.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The mercy of Allah is abundant. Salman has narrated a tradition from the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny, who said, "The mercy of Allah is 100 degrees, one of which is the origin of all graces of Allah in this world. On the Day of Judgment, Allah will deal with people by the whole 100 degrees of His mercy." This fact should be noted that the great loss of the disbelievers lies in this, that instead of reasoning, they go after their delusions. Instead of taking the godly saints, they seek for false deities. And instead of faith and observing the hereafter, they disbelieve and submit to hellfire.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. I wish that somehow you tell me out aloud that on that day I'll be okay. But we'll never know. It's not the way it was. Help me find my way.
What is the struggle against the self? Struggle against the self is the most crucial warfare, which ultimately determines our destiny. A warfare upon which depends our how to live in this world and the hereafter. If we do not dominate the self through a struggle and take over the ruling authority in our own hands, he will take over the control of our positions by pulling us in every direction at his will. If we fail to make him our prisoner, he will certainly take us into his imprisonment as his slaves. If we could not succeed in inciting him for doing good moral virtuous deeds, he will force us to indulge into most shameful evil deeds. Therefore, the struggle against the self is one of the most important and difficult duty which has been assigned upon the shoulders of the human being. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about jihad against our carnal desires. Tafakkur or speculation or intellection makes people aware of what they do and what they are supposed to do. Those people who always think about the necessity and the religiosity and permissibility of the jobs that they want to do, and they only consider the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the comfort of people, they will be certainly very much lucky and very much fortunate, both in this world and in the world hereafter. Regarding intellection and speculation, there's a piece of short saying from Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first infallible Imam Ali alayhi salam, in that he clarified it in this way: la ilmika tafakkur wa la ibadataka tafakkur. There's no knowledge like speculation, and there's no ritual deed like speculation. Of course, speculation in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not speculation or intellection in order how to commit a sin or how to cheat other people. And elsewhere, the first infallible Imam Ali alayhi salam indicated it in this way: التفكر يدعو إلى البر والعمل. Speculation and intellection leads people to being good and beneficial to other people, and practicing this being good to other people, both in words and in deeds.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness, everything which makes no sense, know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest night, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. As I don't need anyone, anything in life but you.
Piety, objective behind the divine commands. In Islam, the piety has been introduced as a genuine moral virtue and the real aim for explanation of divine commandments. God Almighty said in the Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 21, O mankind, worship your Lord who hath created you and those before you, so that you may ward off evil. Therefore, it could be seen that the aim behind explaining some of these commandments or worship is actually to encourage people to acquire piety by performing those particular acts of worships. Piety in Islam has been attached so much importance that it had been introduced as the sole criteria for the acceptance of other deeds, so much so that the deed without piety shall be worthless and will not be accepted.
Every time I close my eyes, I see in front of me. I still can hear your voice calling out my name. And I remember all the stories you told me. I miss the time you were around. I miss the time you were around. But I'm so grateful for every moment I spent with you. 'Cause I know life won't last forever.
The Steps of a Struggle Against the Self, that's the title of this part. Guarding against evil, it's one step. A person struggling against his own self should constantly concentrate upon his intentions. If any time the idea of violating divine commands occurs to him, he should know that this idea has been instilled into his mind by Satan and his allies, who want to deter him from his good resolution. He ought to curse them, seek God's compassionate protection, and banish those evil ideas from the realm of his heart. He should rely to Satan that this day also he has to abide by the condition imposed upon his own self that he will not go against God's commands. Thus, with the help of Allah, Satan will be driven away.
Some hadith say, always be suspicious of your nafs. Don't say that I have a good nafs, that I'm a good person, and my end result is in a good place. A mu'min should always be suspicious of his nafs. Should always say, no, I shouldn't let my nafs act the way it wants, but the way my mind wants. In a very famous hadith that I'm sure most of you have heard, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a group of companions coming back from Ghazwat Tabuk, the Battle of Tabuk, he said his very famous hadith, لَقَدْ رَجَعْتُمْ مِنَ الْجِهَادِ الْأَصْغَرِ وَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالْجِهَادِ الْأَكْبَرِ. You have come from the lesser jihad, and now prepare yourselves for the greater jihad. He was asked, what is that greater jihad? And he said, jihad al-nafs. Imam Ali would say, وَإِنَّمَا هِيَ نَفْسِي أَرُوضُهَا بِالتَّقْوَى. It is my nafs that I mix it with piety. This is Imam Ali, who lived a life of piety. A man who was born in a masjid and died, who was born in the house of Allah, died in the house of Allah, and served a whole life serving Allah. Yet he says, I need to mix my soul and nafs with piety.
I think this topic we talked about is so interesting. There was the struggle against the self or jihad or nafs. So we continue, inshallah, on the next episode of today's special. Till then, tomorrow, have a nice time. Fi amanillah.
Yourself. Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up...